We're going to look at the world's most famous verse of the Bible this morning. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. That verse has replaced John 3:16 as being the most well-known verse of the Bible. He goes on and says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye." And so today, if we would be speaking on the street or even taking a position here at our church, as we do, that homosexuality, sodomy, abuses of themselves in mankind, is sin. That premarital sex and living out of wedlock together is sin. That the taking of a baby by abortion is murder. Then many times when that is being discussed with another, they're going to immediately say, the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. Or it may come out, well, who died and made you the judge? And so this verse, I think, needs to be looked at a little more than just on a surface matter, in a surface manner. Are we to judge or not to judge? Well, it depends. It depends on the situation. It depends on what's behind the judging. And so, is it off the bat, is this command and then the consequences of practicing it in the wrong fashion that are given to us, is this a command that tells us that it's absolutely wrong for us to look at events and look at people, look at situations, and to cast judgment upon them, that all judgment should be done away with? Well, even the very context of this chapter would say that there has to be some discernment and some judging of right and wrong. If you look in verse 6, it says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." He's not talking about actual dogs and swine, but he's talking about types of people. And this one verse requires us to cast some judgment about that which is holy and to avoid those which could be identified as dogs and swine. If you go down to verse 15, you'll see that there's another judgment called for. He said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." And so we're to look at what a person is teaching, whether it lines up with Scripture, whether their prophecies have come true, and pass some judgment upon it. If you go over to Romans chapter 13, you'll see that God has ordained government to pass some judgments. In Romans chapter 13, "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there's no power but God, but of God, the powers that are ordained of God. be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, that is the police officer, the judge, he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, an avenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth wrath. And so our whole judging system, our whole system of right and wrong, our whole system of law would be thrown out if we are not able to have some judgment. In Matthew 18, it talks about a disruption within the church and two brothers having a conflict with each other, and they're supposed to come together, see if they can figure it out, and if they can't, they take two or three others from the church, and those two or three others are to look at what's going on and to give advice and make some judgments about give and take and how to solve this issue. And if that doesn't take place, then it tells them to tell it to the church. And the one who is not doing right is put out of the church. So there's a need for judgment. We're called to pass judgment on doctrinal matters. Titus says, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. So we're to judge between truth and error. Romans says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine, which you have learned, and avoid them. And so we're to note people and pass some judgments upon them. Second John says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And so here the Mormon comes and he wants to give you his false doctrine. He's saying, don't bring him into your house, but just dismiss him and say, I'm not interested in that. It doesn't really work very good to me. It doesn't seem like witnessing to them when they're on their mission endeavors. But nevertheless, we're to pass judgment. We're to withdraw from those which walk disorderly. And so there's some judgment along those lines. And so what is it then if those things, of course, are admonished in the Bible, a certain kind of judgment, what is it then that's being spoken of here? And I think that in some ways, though the world has swung the pendulum too far and saying, judge not that you be not judged, and you shouldn't judge anything, I think also we have swung the pendulum too far in that we say, well, the Bible says we can judge. But there's something being spoken here that's for us. There's some kind of judgmental attitude that should not be found within the heart of a Christian. And there's something going on here that is often normal thinking, too normal. Because after all, deep down within us, we want to say, I'm better than you and you know it. Well, at the foot of the cross, it's pretty flat. And so, what is the judgment that's being spoken of here? If you look with me over to Luke chapter 6, it seemed like it's a judgment that goes along with condemnation. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 37, he says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and shall be forgiven. And so in this context of three different things spoken of here, judgment and condemnation and forgiveness, but judgment and condemnation are going hand in hand. And so I see something going on in a person's life. I don't think it's right, and it may even be biblically wrong. But to condemn them is not really my position. And so it's talking about looking at a person, condemning that person, withdrawing from them, trying to get away from them, and not trying to pull them up, not trying to help them, not trying to point out what they're doing. It's to look at a situation knowing nothing about the series of events that brought what you're seeing in this person's life and passing judgment upon them. That we have not even walked a yard in their shoes, let alone walk a mile in my shoes. An old 60s song. And I was alive then. Walk a mile in my shoes. Well, passing judgment. Look over, I think we see a very good example of this further on in the book of Luke. If you go over to Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, not an actual event, but a parable, and a parable that was very realistic. Luke 18 and 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And so we see here that there's an attitude problem. That not only were they trusting in themselves, pride, that they got it in control, that they got their act together. They thought that they were righteous in their own eyes, that they were not righteous with the Lord, and despised others. That this attitude, a lot of times in this judgmental attitude that's being warned against, is that we're despising others. We look down at others. We don't have this attitude that it's by the grace of God I am what I am. But somehow we think that we've, in our own power, have achieved a place of status, and we look down upon others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Publican being a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's interesting, isn't it? Not with God, but with himself. God, I thank thee. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so there's an attitude here, an attitude of judgmental attitude. Also, in John chapter 7, part of this concept and this command of judge not, lest you be judged, can be found here in John chapter 7. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And so you need to know the facts. You need to understand exactly what's going on. In the little town where I grew up in eastern Oregon, the drugstore and the liquor store were in the same building. The state of Oregon is in the selling of the liquor business. And the liquor store was in it. So to see someone go into the store, you could easily judge that, in fact, you had to, where the prescriptions were filled was right there. And behind it is all the booze. And so someone could go into a store and they could see you up there at the counter and say, man, I didn't know Joe was boozing it up today. But actually, he's there getting a prescription filled because his wife is having some medical problems. You need to judge not according to the appearance. That it's not always how you perceive it. Now, what's pretty sobering about what the Lord has said here, if you look back there again in chapter 7 and verse 2, he says, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and in what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. I don't understand all that verse, but I think it's kind of like a double-edged sword. How critical you are going to be of others, others will be critical of you. How many people like to hang around a critical person? How many people like to work for a critical person? How many are critical? But also, it seems like the Lord is saying, you know what? If you're going to be this way, I can turn the screws up. And I don't understand all of that, but I do know this, that the Lord is going to be fair in all of his judgments. Look in Romans chapter 14. In verse 12, it says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And he said, let us therefore judge one another. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And so there's a number of things we could flesh out on this, but he asked us, again, not to judge. And he tells us here that we all are going to have to give an account of our behavior, our attitudes towards others. And that we have the possibility of in our attitudes to hinder our brothers and sisters in the Lord to be a stumbling block rather than to be a hand that lifts people up. Look in James chapter 3. You know, and the problem with this judging stuff is that it seems to take on a life itself, and it just begins to grow, and we become more judgmental, and birds of the feather flock together, and we have our little groups that we can build up, and we all see this, you know, and we build each other up in wrong behavior and revel in the fact that, do you know what they're doing? And patting each other on the back. See you, brother. You know, appreciate you. Appreciate your stand. Go glad you're really standing for the truth. When it's important to stand for the truth, but what they're doing may not be at all standing for the truth. I mean, there's a way to stand for the truth and not be critical, and there's a way to stand for the truth and be critical, because we're not, I think it's a focus, because if we see someone who is in error, what should be our response? It shouldn't be that, man, they're sure messing up, and I'm glad that I've got over that, and I'm glad that I don't have to suffer or struggle with that anymore. No, there should be something, there should be a sadness. There should be a desire to help. In James chapter 3, and verse 1, it warns us here particularly of those who are teachers or disciplers. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And then back in chapter 2 and verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy, he that showeth no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And so there ought to be a degree of mercy. And so let me give you some reasons why we shouldn't be critical. First of all, we shouldn't be critical in not knowing all the facts. We should, you know, and I'm not preaching to the choir today or teaching to the choir, and I'm not going much further than this pulpit today for where it needs to be applied. I think sometimes preachers can be critical and judgmental. And we're not at all compromising the Word of God. We shouldn't, but there's a balance here. And we need to know the facts. We need to know what's going on. We need to go beyond appearance. Like I heard one time, I knew this preacher in Northern California who was in a church that couldn't support him financially like they needed to, and so he felled trees to supplement his income. He was a logger, and he was coming back from in his pickup from logging, and he had a carrot left in his lunch, and so he had a carrot in his mouth, and when he passed the person, he's driving, and the carrot was sticking out of his mouth, and by next Sunday, the whole church knew that the preacher was smoking cigarettes. Well, don't judge according to appearance. Let me give you a humorous story here. I read about an owner of a manufacturing plant who decided to make a surprise tour of the shop. Walking through the warehouse, he noticed a young man just lazily leaning up against some packaging crates with his hands in his pockets, doing nothing. The boss walked up to him and angrily said, "Just how much are you paid a week?" When the young man got his act together, he said, $300. The boss pulled out his wallet and peeled off three $100 bills and gave it to him and said, "Here's a week's pay. Now get out of here and don't ever come back." Well, without a word, the young man stuffed the money into his pockets and took off. The warehouse manager was standing nearby, staring in amazement. The boss walked over to him and said, "Tell me, how long has that guy been working for us?" The manager said, "He didn't work here. He just delivered a package." Well, he got a $300 bonus. Well, don't judge according to appearance. And then let's all remember also that that we're sinners. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, that we're, if it wasn't for the grace of God, that we would be going the same way. And then, have you ever discovered yet in all your life a person who is able to discern motive? Do you really know what the motive is? Well, somebody invited me over. They invited me over to eat, and they knew I had this car for sale, and I'm sure they had me over just so they could get a good deal on the car. Well, how did you detect that? How did you read that motive into that? What spiritual gift is found in the Bible where we can read motive? Well, sometimes in the end, you determine the motive. I'm not saying that. But you don't know the motive. And so, why don't we just take it on the surface for what it is? And fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I'm not saying that there aren't some deceitful people who have motives that are wrong motives, but I've not been able to tap into that gift to really know what was in a person's heart and why he did what he did. But somehow, we want to maintain our spirituality and maintain our holiness and maintain our image. When God says that we're to esteem others better than ourselves, that's not an easy pill to swallow, is it? Motive. You're here in James, go to chapter 4 and verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speak all evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And so God has given us his laws. God judges us. We're to preach the word. We're to point out right and wrong behavior. But this attitude of critical judgment is wrong. And Jesus uses some pretty strong language. Let's go back there again to Matthew chapter 7. He says in verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? I can't read that without thinking of some kind of Laurel and Hardy comic scene. That here's a guy that he says, Laurel, you know, can you help me? I got a piece of chaff in my eye and I can't get it out. And Laurel's got this two before sticking on the side of his head and covering up his eye, and he's over there, You know, he's over there trying to help him get it out, and every time he reaches over, he just bangs him in the head with the two before. And somehow we think sometimes God has called me to straighten you out. I had a church member one time stand. I didn't have a church member. There was a church member who one time stood and said that God has called me to be the pastor to the pastor. I guess that was found in 3 Timothy because it wasn't in 1 or 2 Timothy. But he says here, look at what he says here. He says, consider the beamness in thine own eye. How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. What's he saying? He's saying if we will deal with our issues, that we will deal with the things that's hindering us seeing right and wrong, if we'll deal with whatever the beam represents, whether pride or whatever. But he's saying that once I deal with my issues before the Lord and I allow the Lord to have the Spirit of God work in my life and give me a sensitivity and give me a love, then it changes my eyesight. Thou shalt clearly, he says there, then thou shalt see clearly. You see, whenever I have issues that I'm dealing with, when I have sin that I'm struggling with, when I have disobedience that I'm living with, then my eyesight gets kind of hazy. And I have no discernment about other people's lives. And he's just saying, listen, we need to, he's not saying at all to not try to help people in the end, but he is saying this, he's saying that we can't help people if we don't get our act together with the Lord. That we can't see clearly. And what you need to understand here is the utmost heart of the Lord that we would help each other and not be a pain to each other. Look in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. You see, here's the difference between what the Lord is talking about and wrong judgment. We see a person overtaken in a fault, and we want to restore him and not condemn him. We want to help him and not point out how much better I am than he is. The proper object here is to restore him. And there's a spirit that's necessary to do that. Meekness. What generates that meekness is to realize that without the grace of God, I'd be right there where he's at. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. But then it goes beyond. You know, it goes beyond. Listen, if we're going to get in the business of trying to restore people, if we're going to be getting in the business of trying to overcome this judgmental attitude that's wrong, we're going to have to pay the price. And he says here, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That I want to restore him. But that may take me also packing some of his burdens. That's going to go on and say in verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself, for every man shall bear his own burden. And so there's some things that we do no good to the individual if we don't tell him he needs to bear his own burdens. But there are some burdens that we need to help with. And so a crude illustration, you know, you could go change someone's tire. They call you, say, got a flat tire. You go change the tire. But you can't be the permanent tire changer. You bear the burden, but then you teach him how to change his own tire. Well, many more deeper spiritual applications than just physical tire changing. That we teach a person how to read the Word of God, how to make some applications. But the deal is, the whole different approach to the problem, that I want to restore you, I want to get you on solid footing. And I'm coming here not saying, boy, you better straighten up and you better do it right now. No, you come in and say, listen, I just see some things in your life, and I know from experience, and I know from watching, if this continues, it's going to burn you. It's going to be bad. And I want to help you. And that may be, say, okay, I want you to read this scripture. It may be just taking the book of Proverbs and say, on the first day of that month, read Proverbs 1. On the second day, there's 30 Proverbs. And you tell him, read Proverbs. Pick out a favorite verse in Proverbs chapter 1. And then you call me, and I'll tell you my favorite verse, and you tell me your favorite verse. And if I don't call you, then you call me. Well, that's done a couple of things. It's got him in the Word of God, but it's also you have contact every day. And you say, how's it going? And you share with them, how's it going in your life? Say, man, I had a rough day today. You know, I was using the nail gun and shot myself in the thumb and whatever. But it's bearing one another's burdens. Isn't that what a church should be about? So often, it's pharisaical. I remember one day here that some contractor from Anchorage was working up here. He had a large family, another number of boys, and they came to visit church. And when they came in the back door, they all were dressed nicely. Nothing wrong with being dressed nicely, but it just it just reeked of the scribes and Pharisees coming into the temple. And there I am judging, all right? But some people seem like that they over the years when you see people visit, some people seem like they come to your church just to see what they can find is wrong. When we ought to come to worship the Lord. Okay, I chased the wrong rabbit there for a while, but okay, so what time is it?
No, you got 4 minutes.
4 minutes, all right. So let me read you another silly story here, and then we'll wrap it up. There was a lady in an airport who bought a book to read and a package of cookies to eat while she waited for her plane. Well, after she'd taken her seat in the terminal and began to read the book, she noticed that the man sitting one seat away from her was fumbling to open the package of cookies on the seat between them. Well, she could hardly believe her eyes that a stranger would just open her bag of cookies and eat them. He took one and ate it. She was so hot and steamed, she reached into the bag and took one and ate it. Well, the man didn't say anything. He just reached over and took another cookie. This woman thought to herself that she wasn't going to let him eat all of her cookies, so she took another cookie. When they finally got down to one cookie, the man reached into the bottom of the bag, broke the cookie in half, ate it, and glared at the woman, and got up and left. This lady couldn't believe this man's nerve. She was thinking to herself how fresh and arrogant he was. Soon the announcement came to board the plane. The lady got on the plane, still hot and bothered at the audacity of this man. She sat down, buckled her seatbelt, reached into her purse for a tissue, and there was her bag of cookies. Well, we better watch our attitudes. And so, why do we criticize? Well, criticism, we think, boosts our own self-image. If we can point out someone else's failure, then it makes us look better. Also, sadly, criticism, judgmentalism is often enjoyed. It's a human nature to take pleasure in sharing bad news and shortcomings. Do you know what Joe did? No, what he do? And we've enjoyed the moment at Joe's expense, knowing why Joe did what he did, or the circumstances around it, or even it was actually seen rightly in what he was doing. Maybe it just appeared that way. Criticism helps us to justify decisions that we've made that may have been faulty decisions. When we criticize, it often allows our friends to know how really strong we are spiritually. And sometimes criticism is a result of those people hurting us, and we want to point out all the bad faults and get revenge, and all that gets back to what the Lord has already taught us in this Sermon on the Mount about forgiveness, and to move on. And so, judge not, lest you be judged. May we not be known as a group of people who go around with beams in our eyes, beating up those that we think that we're helping. But may God give us a spirit of meekness, and may God burn in our heart the desire to pull people up, to make them. See, it ought to really, we don't always think this way, but it ought to really be in our heart that we could help people become better Christians than we are. And that it's only by the grace of God we are what we are. Serious words here, because the Lord said, how you judge, you're going to be judged. And how you treat people when you got a beam in your own eye is very destructive. When he which is in spiritual ought to restore people. Have any of you ever been at a place where you needed to be restored? And has, I'm just going to give you some constructive criticism. How helpful was that? This is what the Bible says. I'm praying for you. What can I do to help? What's going on? Maybe you need to deal with some sin. But I'm so convicted about this, and I hope you are too. Let us be godly in our behavior.